squeeze in all of the rest of our for the last October in one service here tonight. Bev reads me the funny papers on the way to church. You need a little humor in your life. And this was Mutts. Anyone ever heard of Mutts by Patrick McDonald? It's two dogs talking with a cat. Hey, Jules, what you doing? I've started an endangered list. What's on it? Empathy, compassion, kindness, sympathy, decency, sensitivity, integrity, altruism, affection, benevolence, heart, tenderness, love, humanity, charity, grace, courtesy, tolerance, mercy, intelligence, leniency, understanding, common sense, goodwill, patience, wisdom, dot, dot, dot. Yeah, so it's getting pretty rare. It's getting lost in our society today. So as we look here at the last, I want you, as we've covered all of the dispensations, again, and there isn't much left to cover in going through the dispensations, but there is all of eternity that's ahead of us. And so tonight, we want to go ahead and look at a little bit glimpsed into eternity. And let's start by looking at the throne that's portrayed here in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation and chapter 4. We want to look at these things tonight. The city not made with hands, the seven no mores, and the sun, S-U-N, of the city. And before we get to that, of course, we've got to look at the throne, and particularly at the white throne. Here's the throne again that's described in Revelation chapter 4. And just the awesome beauty, the spectacular nature, the appeal of this thing as far as what John first saw. And if you'd make a study of every piece of this throne and every appearance of it here, we'd find again the very presence of God is going to be an awesome thing. And we say when we leave this world, we're absent from the world, present with the Lord, and that's called heaven. When you're in God's presence, that's heaven. In fact, heaven, again, there's heavens here on earth, and there's heavens where the birds fly, there's heavens where the stars fly, and there's a heaven where God dwells. And when you get to the heaven where God dwells, you are in heaven, and you are in His presence. I was talking to Tony a little bit this afternoon and talking about the brevity of life having life have value. So how much of your life is spent? Listen, if you have eternal life, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth and away. How much of your life is spent down here? It's just a teeny little bit compared to eternity. If we're going to live forever, 67 years don't amount to that much time. And so, again, we're glimpsing off now into eternity after God is through dealing with this earth, as we saw through the seven dispensations and the close of the last dispensation that we looked at this morning with the kingdom age coming to a close so abruptly. Look with me at Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. The first voice which I heard was, of course, back in Revelation chapter 1, when he heard a voice and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. in sight like unto an emerald. I like the rainbow around the throne. What's the meaning of the rainbow? Not in our twisted and sick society today. What do we have a rainbow for? It's a promise. What was that promise?
God will destroy the earth by flood again.
Okay, there's going to be no more judgment by the by a world flood. But notice, it is not a promise that there's no more judgment. And so notice here, the rainbow is a symbol of judgment. I don't think the queers knew that when they took that as their symbol. They took it in defiance of God, saying, ha ha, we can get away with anything here because there's no more judgment coming. Yeah, there's a judgment coming. And here's this rainbow showing up again. Interesting analogy to follow that rainbow through scriptures. Anyway, and realize that Sodomites are quite confused about judgment. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. If you're interested in pursuing that, the 7 spirits of God are listed in Isaiah chapter 11. The spirits that sat on the king. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Father, praise you. And you are worthy of our study tonight as we close out this study again and look at the eternity that we're going to step off into. I pray that you touch our hearts to cry, Holy, holy, holy. And we'll give you all the praise tonight. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Interesting question is what is represented in these 24 elders. There's 24 of them. 24 don't show up a lot in your Bible. 12 does, okay? There's 12 gates, there's 12 foundations in the city we're going to look at here in a few minutes. The 12 gates each stands for the tribe of Israel, the 12 foundations in the city stand for, again, the 12 apostles, and there were 12 of them, and Judas was not counted amongst them. And so as we look here at that number, 24 elders, there are humans that worship him, and they each cast down thrones Again, I was asked that by a Calvinist. And the Calvinist, we had a Calvin. You remember the Calvinist debate that we went to up to Rochester? They asked me to speak at. And so we had a big debate about Calvinism, and a bunch of Calvinists show up, and they said, "So, what are the 24 elders if you don't believe in Calvinism?" So they had an answer for that. But in their answer, they don't believe in Israel. They believe that they are Israel, and so that was a mess for them. But again, obviously here, the 12, and 12 is 24, so there's 12 representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's 12 representative of the 12 apostles. The 24 here elders are representative of a union of Israel with the church of Christ again. Christ, the cornerstone built with the apostles, and there's 12 foundations in that city there that's described. And so anyway, it all fits together very well in what we're teaching here, but it doesn't fit with Calvinism at all. And it doesn't fit with, again, the ideas of the world. And so, again, after this morning, I mentioned, why is it that we want to study the end times and Bible prophecy? It's because it makes your Bible do this. It makes things in your Bible just fit together. Boy, this year, reading through our whole Bible through, I've already gone through once, and just in doing that, it's just amazing how excited I get, especially while I'm preaching here on this hump for the last October, how much, again, everything fits together into what we believe. You can't find any contradictions through Isaiah, through the Old Testament, and the promises that are given. It all fits very succinctly. And what we've looked at here in the six dispensations that have passed and the one that's coming, and now we're going to step off into eternity. Think of that. All seven dispensations are done, and we're going to step now off into eternity. What's going to happen when we do that? Well, of course, the first thing that's going to happen is that there's going to be, before there can be a city, there's going to be a judgment. And the judge is going to come. We just read of a throne of God here. Let's look at another throne over in Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20 that closes with these verses. Revelation in chapter 20. We concluded our message this morning with the devil that deceived them cast into the lake of fire. That's verse 10. Look with me at verse 11. Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so this is the second resurrection. We read this morning about the first resurrection. "Blessed is he that partakes in the first resurrection. On them the second death has no part." This is the second resurrection. And again, understand that everyone, all of mankind, is going to be resurrected and is going to stand before God. Let me jump off on a tangent here just a little bit. That's come up several times in these past few weeks, this summertime. And that is, again, the topic of cremation, whether a Christian should be cremated or not. There's always been a long teaching in Christendom against cremation. But again, there's not much in the Bible that goes against cremation. A lot of Christians teach, well, that's a heathen way of taking care of the dead. And the Bible way is following what Abraham did, is to have them placed in a tomb until Resurrection Day. let me go ahead and say this about that, because of all the misunderstandings of that. Be careful again about being judgmental about people who decide for cremation. We're talking about what? A couple $1,000s cheaper than it is to be have a burial plot maintained for the centuries. And so the idea that cremation is evil comes from the Catholic Church, who had a common teaching that if your body was cremated, it could not be resurrected. God would never resurrect a cremated body. And so that's why they dug up the bones of the first Bible translator. I can't remember his name.
Wycliffe.
They dug up Wycliffe's bones and burned them and scattered on the Thames River, if I remember right. Why did they do that? Because they were defying God, saying he will never be part of the resurrection. So the Catholic Church spread our society and tainted our society with the idea that if your body is cremated, it cannot be resurrected. God cannot put it back together again. Now, that's false. Okay, I don't care whether your body is cremated or, as the case of Job said, consumed by worms again. Or if the case of bin Laden, if it's ate by fish and scattered around the world, God can put your body back together again, and he will. And so again, there's no truth to that teaching that cremation is evil because God cannot resurrect a cremated body. However, our society went a step further, and the atheists and the agnostics defied God and said, okay, you'll never resurrect me. I'm going to have my body created. So now there's the opposite attitude again, that to defy God and say, hey, to make sure that God could never resurrect me and I'll never answer to God, I'm going to have my body cremated. Again, that's from the false teaching of the Catholic Church. It's kind of the opposite direction. And if that's your attitude, that you're going to be cremated because God can never touch you after that, then I've got a problem with your cremation. But again, as long as we understand those falsehoods and understand that, hey, if cremation is your defiance to God, then it's a very dangerous thing. But if your cremation is just an understanding that, hey, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, God's going to resurrect us all. We're all going to be resurrected again. And again, there's nothing wrong with cremation, and it does save you $10,000 again. So I just throw that in for free. I know I've been asked about that by several people. And so however you want to deal with your remains depends on how thick your wallet is, perhaps, sometimes. And so go ahead and take that and run with it. But hold on to that explanation, because someone's going to ask you about it someday. And you're going to have to address that probably to somebody. It's good to know where the falsehood got into this thing and the defiance against God that still reigns in some people's minds as far as cremation. And so here there's going to be a resurrection. And notice again, it's a resurrection of the dead. This is not the resurrection of the living, because the living have eternal life. These do not have eternal life. And so it's called the resurrection of the dead, rather than ours being the resurrection of the living, again, with those that have eternal life. And so this resurrection, notice again, it's for the great white throne judgment, as we called it from the previous description. Again, it covers again all of the dead. The second resurrection brings all of death and hell to the white throne judgment, and to the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We looked at that this morning. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and death, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Why would God judge man according to their works? And a good understanding of that comes from the fact that, again, that there are degrees of hell. There are degrees of torment. There are degrees of agony that's going to go on for eternity. The very basest of the very worst of the degrees would probably be reserved by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ for Judas Iscariot, who literally saw the Son of God on this earth and rejected him. A lot of people try to rationalize why he rejected him. Bible's pretty clear. He rejected him when Satan entered into him. And so again, even though you might come up with some rational logic that Judas had, understand that Jesus said that there's no worse condition for man than that of Judas Iscariot, who saw the Christ and rejected him. But again, as we understand this books and the judgment of by works, understand again that there is coming a judgment, and those that do worse are probably going to stand worse before this judge. And it could very well be that they'll stand worse through all of eternity. To whom much is given, much is required. And again, some have had the gospel preached over and over to them, and yet they reject. And so again, there's going to be a price to be paid for that. Verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," as we read there from our scriptures. And note again that that death, or that eternity, was not meant for mankind. The lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his angels. And yet the Bible says it hath enlarged itself because, again, of the rebellious hatred of man and the long-suffering of God that's let, again, salvation be available to all for these past 2,000 years. And so we're coming up on 7,000 years of creation. Isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. Sevens are pretty common in God's economy. So we find again that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. There's a great white throne, the new heaven and the new earth, a new tabernacle, a new Jerusalem, a new paradise with seven no mores. There's a river of life, there's a tree of life, and there's an Alpha and Omega. Let's look real quickly, if we could, at the new heaven and the new earth. "And I saw a new heaven," this is the next chapter, chapter 21, "and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." A couple things that stand for divisions of mankind. One is mountains, and one is seas. And so we find that there's going to be no divisions in this new heaven and this new earth. And so what happened to the old earth is a good question. There's a book called "The Elements Shall Melt with a Fervent Heat." And that's, again, comes from the description given in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth the righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." That again is Peter's rendition again of this very thing here, where the old heaven and the old earth were passed away. You've heard the line, "Well, it's all going to burn." There it is again. It's all going to burn. This boggles my imagination. As an engineer, I can't understand it. God says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But it also says that we're going to stand here upon the earth with Christ for eternity. And so even though all this is burned again, somehow it's reformed into a new heaven and a new earth. Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Several pictures of this. I don't like the cube. I like actually the pyramid. I didn't find any pictures of this as a pyramid. Yeah, there's one right there. The city as a pyramid. And that's the dimensions of the pyramid as it would appear on this globe that we call Earth right now. So if that city were to set on this Earth, that's what it would look like in dimension as a pyramid. And so there's a lot of stuff in the Bible or in our society about pyramids and such. But again, understand there's going to be a new city. And there's a city that's paved in gold. Here's the city that's got 12 gates. Here's the city that's got 12 foundations. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And so again, if you can imagine in the artist's conception there, we have a gate of the city. A gate is representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 gates. And the city has 12 foundations pictured here with the 12 different types of stone portrayed. And there's another whole study that we could do about the stones. Remember, there's 12 stones in the breastplate of Israel. There's 12 stones in the foundation that we just looked at. And there's 12 stones in Satan. Lucifer, again, was covered in Ezekiel 28:13. With all manner of stones. And so an interesting study and comparison and matching of those. And I spent a couple years on this and drew no conclusions except that, yeah, they're in there again. There's a depth to this Bible that we have that's sometimes overwhelming for a Bible student. So we see the wall. We see again the 12 foundations. I got to read the 12 foundations. There was a fella that preached the 12 foundations. I forgot his name. Do you remember him? It was son-in-law to, the evangelist there. So look with me at Revelation 21, verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. And the Bible's careful enough to list all of these. My dad collected all of these. I have a collection of all 12 of these stones, plus 12 of the those on the breastplate of the priest. I don't have a collection of the 12 that garnished Satan. I avoided that list, but I have all these here collected. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophorus. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And so here we have a description of this city. And as we again conclude the hunt for the last October, we're going to spend eternity there in that city. I love, again, the verses that we have here in this last chapter. Let's look quickly at the seven no mores, and that is given again in chapter 21, and starting there in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Now consider that. We had pictures of the tabernacle, the original Hebrew tabernacle, as we went through all our tabernacle study, and then the tabernacle the temple that was built by Solomon, and then the second tabernacle that was built after the Babylonian captivity, and then Herod's remodeled temple. And then we've looked again, even this morning, at Ezekiel's temple again that's going to be active during the millennial reign of Christ. And the desire from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation is that God could tabernacle with man. And here it is in fulfillment. That's always been God's heart. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Stop right there for a moment and recognize that that is us right now. Understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he fulfilled the kingdom. The dead were raised. The blind received their sight. The deaf could hear. The dumb could talk. Those are all things that said this is going to happen when the kingdom of God has come. Jesus gave some instruction to his disciples that set on my heart. When they were asking, when's going to be the kingdom? When's going to be the kingdom? And Jesus said, don't you understand that the kingdom is within you? And so, listen, we don't have to look for streets of gold and say, boy, someday we're going to be there. Listen, we are there now. We are in the very presence of God. God is indwelling you. He lives in your soul. If there's a Shekinah glory of God going to show up in this world, it's going to show up in believers that present His Holy Spirit into people's lives. And so everything in this verse right here, verse 3, has been already fulfilled in you and I. In the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people. In the New Testament, God builds a people for His tabernacle. And we're it. He indwells us. We are in the kingdom of God. And when Christ indwells our soul. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." I tell you, we are coming into troublous times in this world. And as we do that, I want us to understand that, hey, the kingdom is within us. We've got it right now. And we right now are friends of God. It's good to be a servant of God. But listen, we are to be friends of God. I've talked, and again, we reach a point in our lives where we look back and say, what have I accomplished? What good is my life? And some of us, especially with a military background, our goal accomplishment set, that's what we live for, is for our goals in life and things happening and things completed and things to do. But listen, our goal is that we could be a friend of God. That we could fellowship with God. And we might look back and say, wow, I can't find a whole list of accomplishments. I was amazed at Atlee's funeral again, that all that gave testimony of the impact that just a little Amish boy who went out and got born again and was a founding member of a Baptist church, the impact that he had in his, 70 years of life here on this earth. How old was he?
72
years old. And boy, the people that were impacted with him. He wasn't a preacher, but they said several times he could still preach. He was his quiet way. He handed out tracts on his 2 million miles of driving around this country. Every place he went, he was a witness of Christ. And the impact that he had was staggering, even as we looked at that for 2 hours on Friday. And again, as we consider those things, again, understand here that the impact that we have in this life might not be great. But here in Revelation chapter 4, we find again the purpose of man, where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Listen, if nothing happens to you on Monday, but that you're here for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've had a good day. If you have no other accomplishments in this life, but that you are a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled your destiny. Lots of times we get too goal-driven, and I know lots of Baptist preachers like to take advantage of that and twist arms and get people to do certain things. But again, understand that the things that we need to do is just be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And we find again that that is where the fulfillment of life comes from. That's where the value of our life rests, is that we have a right relationship with Him. Moses talked to God face to face, as a friend speaketh with a friend. That's what God wants from you and I, that we would be His friend, that we would give Him honor, that we would give Him glory, and that we would learn to say with these four beasts, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. And so let's just worship God as we walk through this life. Lift up His name. Be a friend to God. Rejoice in Him. And listen, He'll accomplish what He wants through our lives as we again just walk with Him and honor Him and lift Him up. So we've looked at the six dispensations that we've walked through. We've looked at the dispensation that's coming up. And then we've glimpsed off into eternity. All of it's worth our study. As I said this morning, there's reasons why God gave it to us and reasons why we should be familiar with it all. But boy, don't miss the main thing, that God wants us to be His friend, to have a relationship with Him. We sure can get busy in this world and sometimes forget what the main thing is. Keep the main thing, our walk with the only begotten Son of God. Father, praise You. Thank You. Thank You for this little church. Father, we know we're little, but we do praise You again and thank You for folks who love You, folks who love this book, folks again who call You a friend. Father, as we do that even in this week, even as we enter into a new month of November now, I pray again, Father, that You'd bless and touch our walk, touch our attitude, touch our lives. Cause again, Father, that we'd just suffice ourselves and find great satisfaction. Even though all these things going on in our lives and all around us and in circumstances and dire straits, Father, may we again be found in Christ with a peace that passes all understanding. And how we'll give You praise for Your hand on our lives. Thank You again that we could meet tonight. I pray now that You'd bless. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. All right, let's go ahead and dismiss. Let's stand and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul." It's good to be here. We got carbohydrates in the back and coffee made. So we'll fellowship a little bit before we leave. "Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free." Praise the Lord.